Okay, good. Well, God bless you folks. It's so good to see you. I want to thank everybody once again just for your faithfulness in attending not only church, but attending the banquets. We saw many of the young people on Friday night and then saw the adults last night. It is always a blessing. My wife and I got on the road just a little earlier than usual this morning, just kind of drove around the area again. We've looked at the different places where we've stayed through the years. They've always been just amazing. Never have we ever been taken better care of than we have here at Liberty Baptist Church in San Antonio. And I thank you for that. This is absolutely the world's headquarters for the world's largest fruit baskets. There's no way that we could ever begin to penetrate one of those fruit baskets, not only in a weekend, but even in a month following the time that we go home. We try, and we don't let any of it go to waste. We nibble on them all the way home, and then when we get home and bring it all back in the house, we look at it. Doesn't even look like we touched it, and I want to thank you for that. We went by the old the hotel. It's changed names now, across from Lackland Air Force Base, which is where we used to stay when we first came those 30, 31 years ago. And my goodness, it brought back a whole lot of memories. I remember one Sunday evening particularly, your pastor pulled in to pick us up to come to the evening service. And that day, the Celtics and the Lakers had played. Larry Bird was playing and Magic Johnson was playing. And your pastor was definitely a Bruins fan. He was, Celtics fan. And boy, the Celtics, they lost that game on a heartbreaker right at the end. Pastor pulled up. He was just looking straight ahead, had his hands on the wheel, looking straight ahead. We got in. I let my wife in the back. I hopped in the front, and I looked at the pastor. He was still looking straight ahead. I said, "Well, what'd you think of the game?" Boy, that thing just—that was one. That was one furious trip to church that night. I had my feet up on the dashboard, and I said, "I won't ask that question anymore." But praise the Lord, I don't think the series was over, but that game certainly wasn't one that ranked up there with most memorable. I learned something that night. Don't ask stupid questions. People say to me, "Brother Ross, there's no such thing as a stupid question. You haven't been talking to some of the people I've been talking to," and that was definitely one of my faults in asking that. Brother Smith, it's good to see you. My goodness, your family's a blessing. Got to see, there they are, a couple of them at the banquet the other night, and it's always a blessing. A couple others already graduated out of there, so we miss them. I was still looking for you, and you all showed up, and so praise the Lord for that. I hope you're doing well. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 this morning. We want to just take a look at something. You know, the best thing to do is check in your landmarks. Just go back to the beginning and see how things used to be. Kind of reminds me of our country today. It'd be nice if some would go back and take a look at the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, see what our original documents were, and just exactly how far have we strayed from some of those things. I thank the Lord for the way things have gone. I know it's been a very turbulent year, but I, for one, am thankful that things are going in a different direction. I can say this, our hope is not built on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I'm not afraid to talk about that. And political correctness has never been anything that kept me up worrying about what I was going to say the next day. People, "Oh, Pastor, you know, things you say and things like that, we can get in trouble." Now, we can't get in trouble. I might get in trouble for saying them. But folks, hate speech has become the definition of the word truth. You tell the truth, somebody says you're hateful. No, you're not hateful. You're telling the truth. Black is still black. White is still white. And, you know, we just need to tell the truth. That doesn't mean that we can't tell the truth in a compassionate way. That doesn't mean we have to beat somebody up with the truth, but just tell them the truth. From the reaction that you see today in government and media, you would think that you were saying something hateful. And that's too bad. Just calm down. Listen to what the truth is. Let the truth have an influence in your heart and life. And by the truth, when you know the truth shall set you free. That is a biblical principle. Our hope isn't built on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, but the Bible does say that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, at the same time, we've seen so much rebellion and division. I've also seen rejoicing and breathing a sigh of relief. And I thank the Lord for that. I personally believe that the Lord may be giving us one more window of opportunity to get some seed sown that will really turn our country back to God. Young people, you'll be a big part of that. You'll be a big part of that. And that's why I'm so excited to see young people still attending the banquets and still being involved in the things that are going on here at Liberty Baptist Church. Don't ever grow up and spend a single day saying, I can't wait till I'm this old and then I'm going to bolt and I'm going to leave and I'm going to run. Don't run from the things that are good. Run to those. But let's take a look at the Jerusalem church this morning in Acts chapter 4. If you have your place there in Scripture and you're able, would you stand with me for a moment just in respect to the Word of God? Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you, Lord, that it's been true ever since it was put in written form and even before that. We thank you, dear Lord, that it was the blueprint of our Christian walk, and Lord, it'll remain that to the day you call us home to be with you. I pray we just learn something here today in a few simple thoughts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In studying the Word of God as it pertains to the church, we can certainly borrow many examples from the original church, the Jerusalem church. Now, what were the characteristics of this early church that we ought to emulate today in 2017? We ought to be doing a lot of the things today that they were doing then. We'll look different as we do them. We'll have different means of doing them. For example, they didn't have all the electronics that we have today, and that's a good thing to do with your cell phone. Just throw it away. But it's a good thing that we have these electronics, but it also has a lot of bad things connected to it. Now, you've got the internet and how the people back then, perhaps in Bible time, would have liked to have been in better communication with more people in a quicker way. How they might have enjoyed being able to get from one continent to the other. Used to take months to take a voyage from the United States over to Europe. Moody and all of them hop on a ship and go. It was the fastest means possible. Today, we can hop on a jetliner. Boom, we're over there in a matter of hours, what used to take days or even weeks to do. But the initial things about the Jerusalem church, no matter what kind of advantages we have today, ought to still be in place. For example, number one, the original church, they were prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, is the only time that we turn to prayer when we've got our face right up against the wall, or we're praying over somebody that if God doesn't answer this prayer, this person isn't going to make it? They're on death's row or deathbed situation. Is that when we get urgent enough to be concerned about praying? Or will we do what the Bible admonishes us to do, pray without ceasing? You say, Pastor, how can I pray without ceasing? Well, there's certainly more ways to pray than just with head bowed, eye closed on your knee. I'd recommend you don't do that driving up and down 410. I really recommend you don't use that as your mode of operation. But, you know, I can pray all the time. I can see Brother Smith over here. I could be praying for you, Brother Smith, while I'm preaching. I could be praying for the preacher while I'm preaching. I could be praying for the Housers while I'm preaching. I can look around and see people. I pray for Mrs. Craighead. I pray for you a lot. And I think of Kay always as I'm praying for you, and I think of Eddie as I think of you. Think of Tommy and Suzanne and their family and all that. And you can just look at a family, and you can just be praying for the family. Brother Taylor, you told me something about your son last night, and since then I've been pretty excited and praying already about the transition that'll take place up there. You can pray for people as you go throughout the day. When I take a look at you, I saw you the other night, young people, many of you, at the banquet. Now, praise the Lord, that one's still here. And praise the Lord, that one's still here. And praise the Lord, that one's still here. What a blessing. And of course, you see Brother Peugeot. Oh, Lord, I pray for Liberty Baptist Church when I see Brother Peugeot. And there's just some people that make you pray, Henry, don't worry. You know, there's still hope for you, okay? As long as there's life, there's hope. But I'm just saying that kiddingly. I'm not sure what Henry's thinking right now. But I preached a message last night, Henry, about things that we are thinking show on our face. I'd like to talk to you a moment after we're done about your thought life. All right. So see what's going on there. Well, we've got to learn how to pray. You know why most people don't pray? It's the same reason why a lot of people don't like to fish. You say, I don't like to fish because I never catch any fish. If you caught fish, you'd love to fish. If you got answers to prayer, you'd love to pray. We don't pray because we don't see God answering. And yet the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and everyone that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The Bible says that if we ask, we'll receive. We seek, we'll find. If we knock, it shall be opened unto us. When you take a look at those verses, like Matthew 7:7, if you want to do an acrostic, take A for ask, S for seek, K for knock, A-S-K. What is that? Ask. Dr. Rice used to say, prayer is asking. Answer to prayer is receiving. If we ask all the time and never receive, there's something wrong with our prayer life. The Bible does say you ask and you don't receive because you ask to consume things on your own lusts. But that's not the reason, a motive, that we ought to ask. If we get up there and say, Lord, I want $1 million. The Lord's probably not going to answer that prayer. Why? Because he knows what we would do with it. Number one, we'd probably forget all about him. And he doesn't want us forgetting him. But anyway, we need to ask. You say, what should I pray about? Pray about everything. You just pray about everything. We pray about our daily bread. We pray about our clothing. We pray about a roof over our head, which the Bible said you already have those things. Pray about these other things. When we pray for others, we need to be as right or maybe even more right with God to pray for others than we have to be to pray for ourselves. Because many times we're asking the Lord, Lord, get our heart back in condition where you will hear our prayers when we pray. That early church, they were prayer warriors. Number two, they were faithful in all of their responsibilities. I like to tell people there are no little or big responsibilities in our Christian life. By that, I simply mean that all of them ought to be viewed as big. If there's a person that is an usher at Liberty Baptist Church, that position and that responsibility is as big as the position occupied by any deacon or any Sunday school teacher or any bus worker or bus driver or bus captain. Everything is important. If there's a man whose responsibility is just taking care of the thermostat back there, in the dead of winter, you know, when it gets to be 80 degrees down here in San Antonio, and people tend to start freezing, you know, when it's in the 70s. Man, it's getting bitter cold down here. The custodian who's charged with the responsibility of watching that thermostat back there becomes the most important person. I like to say that the person that's in charge of keeping the water warm in the baptistry, he becomes instantly the most important person. When the pastor walks in there and it's so cold, his teeth are chattering and he can't even talk as he's trying to baptize somebody. And the poor person who's coming in there to get baptized, when all of a sudden you put him down. I remember a great big tall guy. He came in there and I said, sir, Brother Finn, you may remember Dr. Joe Finn. He comes to me and he said, oh, Brother Ross, the thermostat went out last night. He says, but that's all right. He says, the water, it's about body temperature. I said, body temperature. I said, whose body, Brother Finn? Oh, I don't know. It's just body temperature. It's not bad. That's easy for a guy to say who's not going to hop in there and baptize. That day, praise the Lord, we had a great big number of people to baptize, and that's wonderful. And I got in those waders, and I went down in there, and Dr. Vineyard got to talking, and man, I was sitting there. All of a sudden, I couldn't feel my feet. You know, I was stomping on them thing. Couldn't feel. I lost all sensation in the lower half and coming up, and I hadn't been trying to talk or anything like that. And I looked up there. I'm sorry, Mr. But the water's kind of cool. That's all right. Son, I grew up in the country. I'm used to being in the cold creeks and in the rivers and ponds. I said, good, come on in. He started walking in like that. Man, half the church over there saw his facial expressions. They were just rolling in the aisle over there. It didn't help to have Daryl Murphy up there. You remember Brother Murphy, Brother Smith. Brother Murphy's up there. I look this way, I see Murphy over there sitting on a stiff neck vertebrae. Didn't pay to look at him. That'd get me going. I look out here, see half the church laughing at this man's expression. He gets sitting there and says, it is cold. Plus, he's about 6'6", and I'm over there, you know, I'm a legal midget. And I'm over here like this, and, you know, have you received the Lord? Yes, sir. I said, okay. You know, I'm taking him in sections like this. And as his body was getting lower and lower into that ice water, the last thing to go under was his mouth and his snout. And all of a sudden, poof, he just looked like a whale. It just blew up there like that, you know. And blew, 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 like that. And he came back up. He's walking up the aisle and going back. And everybody else is back there. We'll get baptized later. And they're taking their baptismal gowns off and everything. Really killed the service. You know who the most important person was? You know who the person was that just occupied my mind the most? The custodian I was going to kill as soon as I could find him. Every responsibility is important. I do appreciate the hospitals that you have in this area. Children's Hospital yesterday, we were pleased to go visit little Emmanuel. I know the big hospitals, the Children's Hospital, Veterans Hospital, a lot of the hospitals in downtown Dallas, Baylor, they've got hospitals all over the place. I notice these days that when you hop off the elevator, you almost need a road map. You need GPS devices to get around in these hospitals. They're a city in themselves. And I walk out, and if you walk out, I guess, with an expression like mine, Henry, you walk out there, and somebody sees that you don't have a clue where you're going, they'll stop. I mean, they might be going that way down the hall, and all of a sudden they'll say, do you need some help? I said, yes, ma'am, I have no idea. Where is this hallway? Here. They don't ever point you in that direction. They say, let me take you. And I know that they just came from that direction. That hallway there is a quarter of a mile long, and they walk you all the way down that hallway, walk you all the way to where you need to go. I appreciate that. Know what that does? That forms up a very favorable impression in your mind for that hospital. and that facility. Do you know what you do when you hop out of your car in the parking lot? You walk toward the church, or a young person, you see somebody carrying a great big burden like that, especially a lady carrying a heavy load. Young men, hey, God gave you those muscles for a reason. Go over there, ma'am, can I help you and carry the load, or at least open the door or something like that? Help them, assist them. You know what that does? That forms a very favorable impression in anybody's mind. Boy, man alive, I'll tell you what, the young people around here really help. The people over here are very helpful. Boy, that's better than what you meet out there in society on a day-to-day basis. Have you ever seen the average expression on the average face of the person you pass on the interstate, or the person that just cut you off like that? You know, you wonder, where did road rage come from? Well, ask yourself that question. What'd you feel like doing to that guy that just cut you off? Well, folks, listen, every responsibility we have is important. About the time you think it isn't, you're going to find out that it would have been a good thing had you gone ahead and done the thing that you knew you were supposed to do. Number three, the early church, they were Spirit-filled Christians. Spirit-filled Christians. Brother Nichols and I were talking yesterday. He said, you know, there's very little emphasis, it seems like, anymore on just faithfulness, on soul winning, on Spirit-filled Christianity, on separation. I think we're getting away from the emphasis of being Spirit-filled. There's a lot of people out there that have perhaps a wrong emphasis about it, and the things they do cause Christians who ought to be concentrating on spirit fullness to not mention it as much anymore, not stress it, not emphasize it, not stress the importance of knowing that the Holy Spirit resides within and that He's in control of our life. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I like the fact of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, look at that. They were all with one accord in one place. You know, I believe that that is one of the attributes of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe there's a unity. I believe there's a fellowship. And in a lot of churches, you can just walk in as a visitor, never even been there before, and all of a sudden you become aware of contentious factors. You might be talking to one person who's a complete stranger to you. You're just introducing yourself to them or having them introduce themselves to you. Another brother or sister walks in the door. As soon as they get one side of them, boom, they're out of there and they jump over there to their side of the church, and these people jump over to the other side of the church. I was called to a church that had a lot of division. Lord have mercy, it was obvious. Nobody even had to tell me what was going on. I'd see people walk in the back door and they'd stop there for a minute and they'd look, and all of a sudden, they were like a dog on point, you know, sees a pheasant or a quail. There they are. You have a facial expression, and they go to the other side of the church. I'd say my work's cut out for me. We're going to start talking about Holy Spirit fullness. We're going to start talking about unity. They were all with one accord in one place. It didn't say they were all with one accord who voted Republican. They were all in one place who voted Democrat. I don't see any mention of that at all. None of the political stress and division and things like that. Hey, I tell you, the best way to repel anybody is let them know that the welcome mat's not out and I want nothing to do with you. Who'd want to go back there? Who'd want anything to do with that? They were Spirit-filled Christians. Number four, they were bold soul winners. They were bold soul winners. Now, there's a lot of verses I could read about that, but, you know, us being bold for Christ, nothing upsets the devil more than that. Just the fact you're saved upsets him. But when you're excited enough about being saved to tell somebody else how they too can be a Christian, that'll upset the devil every time. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, there was either revival or riot. There was no middle ground. And so Paul was faithfully just pursuing souls all the time. Peter was put in prison for his soul winning. The disciples, the Bible said, were all martyred except for John. He was banned to the Isle of Patmos after they tried to boil him in oil. So sometimes being a soul winner was not the popular thing to do, but it was always the right thing to do. You know how the soul winner looked at it? Even those who were crucified, those who were martyred, in the end, they described the whole experiences as that which they considered to be their light affliction. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." They considered it that which was their duty to do. In Luke 17, verse 10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants and have done that which was our duty to do." It still takes courage to go soul winning. It still takes courage to go to the mission field. It still takes courage to enter into evangelism. And it still takes courage to run a bus route. But it's still right to do. There's no greater prize than to be used of the Holy Spirit to win a precious soul to Christ. Let me say, number five, they were united in purpose. They had one common purpose. Romans 15, verse 16, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, folks, listen. Number six, they were sacrificial in their giving. So skip that point, Brother Ross. We don't want to hear about that. No, they were sacrificial in their giving. They, first of all, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, gave themselves. Once they gave themselves, giving was not a problem after that. God approved of their sacrificial giving. The Holy Spirit killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit about their giving in Acts chapter 5. It was a lesson to the early church. God blessed the early church for their sacrificial giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." Number seven, just mention it quickly, they manifested a doctrinally sound position. They learned the Word of God. People taught them the Word of God. They put into practice the Word of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." We've always got to be sound in our doctrine and in our practices. Our heart must be in all that we do. Has somebody ever tried to sell you something and you knew that person doesn't even believe what they're telling me about that product? Have you ever heard a person try to tell somebody else about Christ and you got a stern impression that person doesn't even know what they're talking about? That person's heart is not in it. But I'll tell you this, you take a little child and their heart's in it, they're so happy about being saved, they just want you to be saved. They may not know all the ins and outs and all the verses and all the points, but boy, one thing you know, that person is very, very excited about what they believe. Let me say, number eight, they were Christians in possession of great grace. Great grace was their portion, and they knew it. They realized what they had been saved from. And I think that's an element that's missing in a lot of Christians today. We've forgotten what the Lord saved us from. We've forgotten what the Lord saved us to. And boy, if we just keep in mind that, we would realize we're in possession of great grace. God's grace is always there when it's needed. God's grace is always available. And God's grace is always more than sufficient. The Jerusalem church lot of characteristics we still need to apply to our daily walk. Brother Nichols.